Let's open in God's Word this morning to the book of Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read the entire chapter together. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text for this morning is verses 12 through 14, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Standing on the threshold of a new year, beloved, we do well to think about the passing of time. At the beginning of a new year, God gives us an opportunity to do this, not to ignore the passing of time as though nothing really has changed, so why think about it, but to realize this, that God has been faithful to us. and that God promises to go with us, so that we look at God this morning, but also to look at ourselves, where we've been, where we're at, and where we're going, our direction. And maybe one good way for us to think about this is to answer this question, at least in our own minds. Where will you be? Where do you plan to be a year from now, or 5 years from now? And to ask that question from a spiritual perspective, where do you plan to be spiritually? There are two dangers in answering that question. One is to have too many plans, and that is to have so many plans outside of a spiritual direction in our lives, so that we're like the ones that James talks about that say, this year we're going to go here, and we're going to go there, and we're going to get gain here, and you do all these things without saying, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And so there are many earthly aspirations, and Paul talks about such people later in the chapter when he says they mind earthly things, and their God is their belly. But the other danger, in answer to that question, where will you be a year or 5 years from now? What are your plans? Is to say, I don't have any. I don't have any plans. I don't plan to be anywhere. And to have an apathetic, static approach towards the Christian life and living the Christian life. When the Bible speaks of the Christian life, it speaks of it in terms of progress and growth. Think of these illustrations. We are like a plant that grows up and that brings forth fruit in its season. Don't you know that example from the Bible? Psalm 92 says we are like trees planted in the house of the Lord and still bringing forth fruit in old age. Well, there's Jesus' parable of the different soils, and the soil that falls into good ground brings forth fruit. So there should be growth in the Christian life. Or there is in the Bible the example of pilgrims. We are like pilgrims, pilgrims and strangers, but pilgrims who are progressing through a strange land towards home. And so we make progress in our pilgrimage. We move on. That was in Psalm 84, which we sang. We advance from strength to strength. Well, there is in the Bible the example of soldiers. We're soldiers and we're involved in a war, but a war that involves many battles, and we fight one battle after another, especially against the spiritual enemies of sin and Satan and the world, and we have victories in these battles, and we move on in this war. It's not a losing cause, it's a winning cause. Well, there is in the Bible the example of the church as a family, and a family is made up of different members at different levels of growth. And so the Apostle Paul talks about new believers as babes who need milk. But then he talks about maturing in the Christian faith so that you should be able to teach others and you should be able to progress to solid food in the Christian faith. And so we should realize there's this growing to say, I don't have any plans. I'm content with where I'm at spiritually, is an indication of spiritual immaturity that will only go backwards. And so the Christian life is one of progress that requires energy, activity, and concentration. And we should think of that with regard to our life, that we live a disciplined life of concentration in spiritual growth. Well, that comes out in the text this morning when the Christian life is compared to that of an athlete running a race. And Paul encourages us here, not as a coach standing outside of this race, but as one who is running this race with us. And he does that by verse 13, calling us brethren. Brethren, he says, brothers, sisters in Christ, I'm running this race. And you notice that that's the way he talks about it with regard to himself. I'm running. I haven't attained. I press on. And he's encouraging us by calling us to look at what he's doing and to say, now, you be followers of me. Join me in this race. And that's the calling this morning as we think about the year that's before us. We're in a race, and we call one another to run together in this race. Let's look at the verses under the theme, pressing on in 2017. Notice with me these three things. First, assessing where we're at. In the second place, forgetting where we've gone or what's behind us. And then third, reaching forward to the prize. Paul uses the word here, count. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. That word apprehended is attained. But I want to think about the word count for a little while. Paul is saying, I'm thinking about my life. I'm assessing my life. I'm thinking about where I'm at in life, who I am in life, what I'm doing in life, what my purpose is in life. And that's what he describes for us here in these verses in this illustration of a runner. As he assesses where he's at in life and his current situation, there are three things that he observes. The first is this, that he is running a race. And that's what you have in these verses, an illustration of one running a race. And he uses the language of one running a race. He says, I'm pressing towards the mark. That's a runner running towards the finish line. He speaks of a prize. That's the runner receiving a reward at the end of the race, a medal. He speaks of ground that he's covered, forgetting those things that are behind. And he speaks of ground that he has yet to cover, pressing on to the things that are before him. Now, a few of us may be runners recreationally, but few of us are, because most of us realize that running is difficult and that running requires a constant training. You can't just pick it up and decide to do it once. You soon run out of breath. And now, the apostle's using this illustration spiritually to describe the Christian life. And he's saying, this is, as I assess my situation, what I realize. I'm a runner in a race, which is called life. Now, this is not the only place in Scripture that you find such an illustration of the Christian life, and I want to refer to two other verses that really fill out this illustration, two other passages. The first is Hebrews chapter 12. After the great chapter of the heroes of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, the writer to the Hebrews begins this way, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and he means there the encouraging Old Testament saints and their example that they've given for us, they have finished the race and they're, as it were, standing on the sidelines, cheering us on, being compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And now you have the illustration there of a runner running with heavy clothes, or with unnecessary baggage. And in order to run his best, he lays that aside. He throws it off. And that's what Paul is saying our sins are. And even the things of this earth, they are a weight sometimes. So we have to throw them aside. And then we have to run, he says, with patience. That is, with perseverance, the race that is set before us. That we realize, we recognize we're in this race, and we put energy and action into it, to persevere, to finish, to reach the line. And then he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And there you have, at the finish line, Jesus Christ, who also has run this race, who's prepared this race for us, who's put us in this race, who's the finisher of the race, who gives us the strength to go on and finish this race. And we look to him as we run this race, because he ran a race too, and that's here in Hebrews 12, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then you think of Christ's life and suffering and death. And this was the race that he ran, and it wasn't an easy race. And that's the illustration here. This race for us is also a difficult race. The other passage in which we find this illustration developed is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and following, concerning his own work as a minister of the gospel. And he's spoken of how he is all things to all men, that he might gain them that are outside of Christ. So he says, to the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men. And then he says he does this for the gospel's sake. So verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? There are many runners. He says, but one receives the prize. One receives the prize. There's one winner. And now he's not saying that in the realm of Christianity, there's only one that receives the prize, but he's using this illustration to say, this is how every one of us ought to run. We ought to run in order to receive the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And then he develops it in the idea of training and exercise. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. And you have the idea there again of laying aside things. One who wants to really be the best at running doesn't overeat. He doesn't carry with him all his belongings. He lays them aside. And they do it, he says, to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And so he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So he's saying, I have a purpose and a goal in my running, and I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he's saying that as a preacher of the gospel, this is most important for him to be disciplined in the running of the spiritual race. That's the first thing that the apostle recognizes here, that he, as he assesses his situation, realizes, I'm running in a race. That's the Christian life. And that's the Christian life not just for Paul, but for every one of us. And so he calls us with him to run this race. As he assesses his situation, in the second place, he answers in these verses in Philippians 2 how he got into this race. Because it's obvious, as we talk about running this race, that not everybody is running this race. That, in fact, others are trying to stop us from running this race, or are running against the flow in this race, or are running on a different trail that leads to a different end. You think of the illustration that Jesus uses of the broad way and the narrow way. The wide gate and the straight, hard gate. And there are few, he says, that enter there. Few that run the narrow path. And this is what Paul is saying. This is the kind of race that we're running. It's a difficult race, a difficult course, a narrow path with difficulties to attain the prize. Many don't run in this race. So the question is, if you're a believer today and you're running this race, how did that happen? And Paul answers that question here when he says in verse 12, at the end of the verse, I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Apprehended can be translated arrested. It has the idea of capturing something, reaching something, attaining something. And Paul is saying, this is how I got in the race. Christ apprehended me. He arrested me. I was running in a different direction. I was on a different path, and he came, and he took me, and he put me on this path, he put me in this race, he set before me a new goal, and he gave me the strength to run in this new race. Now, when we think of Paul, we know exactly when that happened. And he was very much running on a different path as he went up to Damascus to persecute the church there, and Christ met him, and there was a bright, shining light. Stopped in his tracks, converted in a moment, and he prayed that same day. How do you get on this path? Well, we are arrested by the grace of Christ. There's no other explanation for it. Broad is the way that leads to this wide great gate called destruction, and many go on that way, and in his grace Christ comes and takes a few, his own, and puts them on this narrow path, and he says, here, you run. This is your course. This is your race. And I think the important thing for us to see as we think about how Paul got into this race is to realize that this is a race that all of us are running. All believers are to think of their life this way. A race that we're running, a race that we're called to run. And it's a result of the grace of God, the undeserved grace of God, that we have the privilege to be participants in this race. God in his grace has put you on this path. And so we run. And we take on this calling to be athletes, to be runners in this spiritual race. The third thing that Paul recognizes here is that he's not finished with this race. And that's what we see in verses 12 and 13 when he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. And then in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And Paul is saying, I haven't finished this race. I'm still running this race. And this really connects to the previous verses when he talks about forgetting his own qualifications and status and lineage and the things that he's achieved and counting them all but dung that he might know one thing and attain one thing, that is Jesus Christ, and be found in him and have his righteousness. And he says in verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead, when's that? Well, that's at the last day when Jesus Christ appears on the clouds of glory, and Paul is saying, that's my ultimate goal. And I'm not there yet. That's what he means. I'm still running this race. I haven't attained. I'm following. I'm not perfect. There's a kind of restlessness in the apostle here as he thinks about his life. He's not satisfied with where he's at. He's still got a road in front of him to run. He's still got mountains to climb. And we see here in the apostle a humility with regard to himself. It's quite striking, really, that Paul is the one who says this. Later in the book, he'll tell us in chapter 4 that we should be content in everything, and that he has learned to be content in all things. But now we see here there's one aspect of his life where he hasn't got contentment, and it's this: spiritual growth. He's content with every earthly situation in which God puts him. But in that, there's this restlessness. He's a runner. He's got to attain yet. There's more yet. And so he presses on in holiness, in knowledge, in achievements, in affections, in priorities, in love for Christ, in love for others. The apostle sees himself as behind. He says, I follow after. Who does he follow? He follows after Jesus Christ. And he's saying, I haven't attained. I'm not there yet. I'm still running this race. What the apostle says there in that assessment answers two things, two dangers. The first is the danger, the theological danger of perfectionism. In 1 John 1 verse 8, John says, if any man say he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. And the point is, we're all sinners. Now there is a perfectionism in theology which says, as a Christian, you can progress to the point where you don't have to worry about sin anymore. You don't have to fight against sin anymore. I've talked to a man who preached such a thing. Charles Spurgeon, there's a story, met somebody once in a train station who knew who he was, and he wanted to come and talk to him. And so the man came to him, and he was all excited, and he wanted to talk about all his progress in sanctification and that he had reached perfection. And Spurgeon didn't like it. Instead of answering the man, he stomped on his toe and soon found out this man wasn't perfect and showed him that. We're not perfect. That's what Paul is saying here. I haven't attained. I'm not perfect. I'm still following. There's still mountains to climb. There's still spiritual growth in my life that's necessary. Now, we might not say we're perfect, but here's the other danger. It's the danger of a spiritual pride in which we live our Christian life looking at others comparatively. And so rather than keeping our eye on Jesus Christ, and with the Apostle Paul here being those who follow after Jesus Christ, we look at others and we say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm better. I've attained things that others haven't attained. I've progressed beyond others in sanctification. And that's really what Paul was saying earlier in the chapter here. As a Pharisee, he said, well, I had things to boast in. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was zealous. He was blinded by his pride, wasn't he? And it was that confrontation with Christ on the Damascus Road that humbled him. Our assessment as we run the race is this: we haven't attained, we're not perfect, we've got so much to learn yet, so much to do yet, so much growth yet. And that's the idea of running a race and not being at the finish line yet. True advancement in the Christian life shows itself in humility and in growth in humility, in a willingness to learn, in a confession, I have only a small beginning. In the confession of the psalmist in Psalm 19, who can understand his own errors? Show me, Lord, my secret sins. We haven't attained. We're not perfect. And so this is our assessment of where we're at. We're in a race. We're called to run. We've been put in this race by the grace of God. We have a long ways to go yet. And at the beginning of the year 2017, that's what we confess this morning. You and me, old and young, every one of us, we're in a race. And we're running in this race as individuals, as a church, as families. We're running in this race. And there's something beautiful about that we are all running in this race together. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Brethren, he says, brothers, we're running this race together. I think of refugees fleeing by the thousands. But they're together. And there's a strength in their numbers as they run their race. They have a goal. And it's freedom. It's escape. Oh, we're running a race. We're running together. Let's press on in 2017. This race, we all run, and we all run for the same goal and the same end, but this race at different times is more difficult for some than others. And that's why the Apostle Paul says here, in verse 13, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, it's striking there that he says, this one thing I do, because if we read the earlier verses and even what follows, we would think, well, this is the one thing that he does. The one thing that he does is he wants to attain the resurrection of the dead. He reaches towards the goal. And that's true, but Paul says that in order to do that one thing, there's some things that he must forget. This one thing I do, to reach the goal, I forget the things that are behind. Now, Paul is not saying here that history is insignificant, that the past doesn't matter. We certainly live in a day and age of postmodernism and existentialism, which says, well, all that really matters is the here and the now and you, and you're just relative to the things that are around you. Nothing else matters. That's an abhorrent idea to the Christian faith. Think of Psalm 78, for example. As we look back at the faults of the past and learn from them, and we look back and see the faithfulness of God despite the sins of His people and our own sins. And so in Psalm 78, the psalmist says in verses 6 through 8, after he's spoken of speaking things in a parable, a story to be told, the history of the nation of Israel, he says this is his reason, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. And you have the idea of history being something there that's passed on from generation to generation. Why? Because it's important that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Why history? Why is it important to know the history of the church? Why is it important to know the history of God's dealings with His people so that we don't just stand isolated today from the past dealings of God with His church and His people? Because we want to know the works of God, and we want to learn from the stubbornness of those who have rebelled. So Paul is not saying here, well, just don't worry about things that have happened in the past. But he means this in a more personal sense. And it's the illustration of a runner, again, that helps us to understand what he means by forgetting those things which are behind. If a runner focuses on what's behind him, he's in trouble as he goes forward. And I want to develop that idea in at least four different ways. Four different ways that show us that looking back is bad for going forward. That it's detrimental to our running in this race. One way is that we look back on our past failures. If a runner does this, he'll become dispirited. He looks at his worst performances. And he says, I'm no good at this. I can't run. Or if you have a coach of a team and he says to the team, well, you did terrible. And doesn't say to them, you can do better than that. Just berates them. That's dispiriting for the team. It takes the wind out of their sails. If a runner on a course running a long, long race, let's say a marathon, thinks about where he faltered at miles 8 through 12 when he's at mile 28, he may start to falter again. And that's what Paul is saying here. As I run this race with one thing in mind, to reach the goal, I have to forget about the failures of the past. We all have them. We sang a little while ago, sins of youth, remember not. Think of Paul, the apostle, who had persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, arrested saints, faithful saints, to be put on trial and executed. Think of Paul as the apostle now, saved, redeemed, waking at night and thinking about the past. And now Paul says, I have to forget those things as I run this race. How do I forget them? I forget them because God has forgotten them. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's what God says. Come now, let us reason together. Listen. God is saying, listen to me. Here's the deal. This is what I've done. The sins of your youth, your sins of your past, they may be red, crimson, but I've washed them in the blood of my Son. I've forgotten them. Lay them aside. Forgetting those things which are behind. But then on the flip side, it's also detrimental to the runner to think of his past achievements and goals and his past awards. Think of the runner who's done well in his racing, and then he has a new race coming up, and he says, well, I've won the last five. I don't need to train for this one. And he's out of shape when the race comes. You have the children's story, the Aesop's fable of the hare and the tortoise. And the hare runs, and he gets to a point where he says, well, my lead is unassailable. I'm going to take a nap. And he falls into a deep sleep, and slow and steady wins the race. If we focus on our past achievements, we will not finish the race. That's the point. Then we don't advance. Then we don't go forward. Then we don't move on from strength to strength. Then instead we're tempted into pride and apathy, and that's true from a spiritual point of view as well. Have you overcome a temptation? Have you grown in your knowledge of the Word of God? Never mind. Praise the Lord and then move on. It's not about you. You've still got a mountain to climb. You haven't attained. You're not perfect. Then a third thing that we must forget, and that is things in the past that have been easy. Think about the runner in a long race again. He's running a marathon. And miles 3 through 5 were downhill. And miles 10 through 12 were on flat ground. And now later in the race, he's running uphill. He's got to get his mind off those easier stretches and realize this is where I'm at now. If I'm going to win, I've got to put all my effort into this. And you see, it can be like that in the Christian life. Perhaps we look at our past and we say, well, there were times of pleasure. Perhaps even we look at our past when we walked in unbelief, and we say that was an easy life. It wasn't a fight. Now it's a fight. Or we look at our past when perhaps we didn't have the responsibilities, the spiritual responsibilities that we have in the present. You get married and you have a family, and suddenly you're responsible for children and for a spouse. Not just financially, but spiritually. And you say, this is too hard. It was much easier when I was on my own. Forget it. Forgetting the things which are behind. You think of the words of Jesus when he says, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Now he's talking about tomorrow and not being anxious about tomorrow. His point is, God gives you the grace for today. And we should remember that as we think about easier times in our life where we seem to prosper. Remember this, if your life is harder today, God will give you the grace. There's no temptation, no trial that's taken you, but such as is common to man, and God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape, so that the Apostle Paul said, when he asked for the thorn to be removed, God's grace is sufficient. In weakness, my strength is made perfect, God said to him. And so let's realize, wherever it is that God's put us in the race, whatever difficulties are before us, however narrow or steep the trail, God gives you the grace now. And that's important when we think about the fourth thing here that we might be tempted to remember from the past as well. Injuries or circumstances beyond our control. Think of a runner. He starts off in the pack, and in the middle of the pack, he gets elbowed out of the way and he's pushed back in the crowd of runners. And he thought he would lead the pack. Now he's way back. Discouraging. Or as he runs along the trail and comes around a corner, there's a stick in the path and he trips over it and half a dozen runners get by him while he's lying on the ground. Now what's he got to do? Not be discouraged. Not focus on the injuries or the circumstances beyond his control. But the finish line. Still got a race to run. And now, there are many Christians whose circumstances in the past have been extremely difficult, who have been the victims of injury, abuse, and it can be discouraging. And now Paul says, forget it. Don't focus on those things. That won't help you in running this race. Press on. The psalmist David in Psalm 119, verse 61, says this. Psalm 119 and verse 61. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. As the psalmist looks at the law of God, and you see this throughout the book of Psalms, he sees the faithfulness of God. Now he says, bands of ill men, wicked men, have robbed me. And you get the idea of just being stormed and beaten and knocked to the ground. Like that traveler in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And now the psalmist says this, I won't forget the faithfulness of God. See, here's the beauty of confessing and believing the sovereignty of God, that even when ills come against us, when we fall into difficult circumstances, when sins are committed against us, when someone says something that hurts, when we're abused, we learn to say, God had a hand in that. God brought that into my life. And God intended it for my good. It's beautiful to hear that kind of a confession. You think of Job, a confession like Job's. And Job didn't know. All Job knew was about the evils that had come in his life and the friends that were against him. And he experienced hatred and rejection and emptiness. And he said, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Forgetting those things which are behind, those things which are detrimental to my persevering in this race, I look forward. And that's where we want to finish this morning. Paul talks not only about running in a race, and not only about forgetting things that might be detrimental to my current progress in the race, but this race has an end, and we're running for a prize. And what he describes in the language of the text here is the posture of a runner, the posture of a runner. Notice what he says. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark. That's the posture of a runner. The runner doesn't run leaning backwards. The runner doesn't run upright. But the runner runs reaching forward. The runner runs pressing on. You've watched the athletes in the Olympic Games run the race. What are they doing? They're putting their chest as far forward as they can as they run, so that their chest might be the first to hit the goal, the finish line, the ribbon. And that's the language that Paul uses here to describe the Christian life. Not only does he forget the things that are behind him, but he's reaching forward. He's pushing on. And as he runs, it's as though his feet are trying to keep up with the rest of him to stop him from falling. The further he leans forward, the faster he runs. That's the idea. He presses on. He reaches forward. And what we should see here is that the Christian life is one of action. We're not passive as Christians. We're running a race with a prize and a goal, and we're reaching forward to that. Yes, by grace we're saved. But the grace of God that saves us does not mean this, that the Christian life is one of ease, sitting in an armchair, folding our arms, humming as we're carried along to heaven. No, we're running a race. And that's the illustration that we read about in Hebrews chapter 12 as well. Laying aside the sins, pressing on. And Paul says, the writer to the Hebrews says there, consider him, that is Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood in striving against sin. Wow. In your running, in your striving against sin, have you resisted to the point that, like Christ in his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, you sweat drops of blood? The answer is no. You have not resisted unto blood. But look at Christ. Look at his endurance. And now you're running a race. Press on in that race. To what? Three things in the text. He mentions a mark. I press on to the mark. The mark is the goal, the finish line. As we speak about sanctification and growth in the Christian life, it's the ideal, perfection, idealism. Idealism can be bad if we think we attain perfection, but there's a certain idealism that we ought to have. The idealism of the Apostle Paul, who says here, I haven't attained yet, and I follow after Jesus Christ. There's my ideal. That's the mark. That's the goal. I'm running towards that. All of my life is aimed at it, to be like him, to know him. And then second, he speaks of a prize. I reach towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. The high calling is the calling from God, the calling from heaven. The calling when God says, come home, your race is finished. And that's what Paul says, I'm pressing, I'm running on towards that call, that day, when I will hear that word from God. What's the prize? It's not a prize earned, but it's the reward of grace, the glory of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul talks about it in 2 Timothy 4 when he comes very close to the end of his life. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The crown of righteousness, to be like him. And there comes a day when God calls us to finish the race. You're finished. And we run with that in view, the prize. And the prize is really this: Jesus Christ himself. Paul says in verse 12, if that I may apprehend, that is, arrest, gain, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul means this: Christ has apprehended me. And he's apprehended me with a purpose, that I be like him. And now this is what I want. Nothing else. One thing. Christ. That's what Paul is saying. Christ. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Not only, but also the fellowship of his suffering. As we run the race, now running is not easy. It hurts. But as I look to him, the author and the finisher of my faith, and I consider him who endured such contradiction, and I see the glory, the prize, it's worth it. Fellowshipping in his suffering is worth it. And so we run on in 2017. Amen. Father, we thank thee for this illustration of the Christian life, which helps us so much as we go forward in the Christian life. Help us, Lord, to realize, assess the situation in which thou hast placed us as runners, and to give ourselves to this. Help us to forget those things which are behind us, realizing that the path we take is known to thee. And then help us, as we look towards the prize, to run on with hope, incentive, and perseverance. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.